Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. As always, if you don't have a Bible or if you need to give someone a Bible, come see me after the service and I will get one into your hands. So we are in the Gospel of Luke. We're in the midst of a portion of teaching by Jesus. And he has shown us a number of things in this chapter 6 here. He has shown us the need for right and biblical discernment. He has touched on how to rightly and authentically love our enemies. He has shown us the right way to judge and to confront sin. And all of these things that Jesus has been teaching us, they have some things in common. They have an underlying theme to them, one of which they are all issues of the heart, as opposed to simply outward obedience. And even deeper than that, and tied to the rest of them, these are all issues of needing wisdom and discernment. Jesus addresses wisdom even more openly, even more blatantly here this morning in the passage that we're going to be looking at, where he ends his teaching for the moment. And it's important for us to know that this is the undertone of all of Jesus' teachings. Wisdom, discernment, and making sure that you have a right heart through all of it. The obedience is important, but it doesn't mean anything without the heart behind it. So let's go ahead and read this morning's passage, the last few words that Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Plain, Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. I will, as usual, be reading out of the English Standard Version. I love that we have so many translations here in the congregation. We look at so many different versions of it. I encourage you to read along in your preferred translation so that you're reading for yourself what the Word of God says. Luke 6, 46 through 49, Luke records Jesus, his words, writing, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So Jesus is nothing if not blunt and straightforward. He's going to say what he says, and there's not a lot of question about it. When Jesus asks this question, he's calling out the blatant and the complete hypocrisy that is in the crowd right in front of him. Not everybody that's in the crowd is who he's addressing here, but there's a large amount of the crowd that he is directing this at. He goes into greater detail and even gives harsher warnings in the Sermon on the Mount. We see Matthew's recording, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus here is not talking to unbelievers. There's plenty of time in his gospels, in his teaching, that he's talking to those who don't. I should probably rephrase that. He's not talking to those who think they are unbelievers. There's plenty of times where he is talking to those who are more than willing to say, "No, I don't know you. I don't believe in you. I don't follow you." But this is not who he's addressing here. And there's actually two parts to this. There's two different dynamics of people that he's addressing here. We have an epidemic in this country. We have not only in this country, but throughout the world. And it's been going on since the first century. Jesus is speaking to it right now. Why do you call me Lord, but not do what I say? That's the question he's asking. You say that you believe, but you're not doing the things that I've told you to do. And he's not talking about the type of thing that Paul talks about in Romans 7. Paul says that the things he wants to do, he doesn't, and the things he doesn't want to do, he does. Jesus isn't referring to that here. Honest, faithful Christians who have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ will sin. That's an unfortunate reality, an unfortunate fact of life. And Jesus talks a lot about that. But right here and right now, that's not what he's talking about. Jesus is addressing two different groups of self-identified Christians. First group are those who claim the name of Jesus, but that's it. I've shared these statistics with you before, but 91% of Americans believe in, quote, a God, unquote. 91%. 91% that believe that there is something or someone out there that is bigger than us. Something like 76% of Americans call themselves Christians. So under that 91% that believe that there is a God, 76% claim to believe in the God of the Bible. That's a lot. And if that were true, if 76% of Americans actually were Christians, this country would look a lot different. We know that number's not accurate. Just because somebody says that they believe, just because somebody calls themselves a Christian, does not mean that it's true. You can walk up and down the street and talk to everyone you meet. Most of them are going to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe I'm going to heaven. I'm a good person. Most of the people you talk to on the street are going to say that. Every president we've had in this country has called themselves a Christian. And all I know is that the last number of them have not shown any fruit of that faith, that so-called faith. They say they believe in Jesus. The people that we come to, the 76% of Americans, they say that they believe in Jesus. But he's asking, why don't you do what I say? It's because a large number of those don't actually believe what they claim to believe. They don't believe that they need a Savior. They don't believe in anything supernatural going on. They don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God clothed in flesh. And they don't believe that the Bible is inerrant and inspired word of God. And they don't believe that they have to live by what it says. God is love, and he's forgiven us all, and I don't need to let it affect my life in any way. I don't need to change anything. He loves us just the way we are, so there's no need to change anything. And so they don't. And there's no fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Now, again, I said there's two groups of self-identified Christians that he's addressing here. The second one, R.C. Sproul points out that Jesus is talking to those who claim not just a passing knowledge of Jesus, the ones we just looked at, but those with who claim a deep, intimate, sincere relationship with Christ. Not every gathering that calls themselves a church is actually a church. Not every leader who calls themselves a pastor is actually a pastor. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, knows the true and biblical Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, the Lord will not be mocked. We see these so-called churches, these so-called pastors being exposed. It seems like every day we see a new one. Being exposed left and right. Churches that have been teaching false doctrines, teaching heresy for many years. Pastors who believe that they are above God's law and can do whatever they want to whomever they want. But the sad reality is so often we see pastors being accused and being rightfully exposed of sexual abuse, of affairs, of abuse of power, of bullying, of arrogance, and so much more. People who are deceived by these churches and these pastors into doing what they believe in God's work, who believe that they are doing these works in God's name. This is part of what Jesus is talking about. You claim to be doing you claim to believe in me, you claim to be doing what I say, but you're not doing what I'm telling you to do. Reality, these people are being taught and fed a false God. They're being taught and fed a false Jesus, false teachings, false works, and ultimately a false salvation. It's so important for us to define our terms when teaching and talking and witnessing. We define our terms by the scriptures. What does the scripture say? Who is God? Is he who the Bible says he is? Or is he who we feel and think he is? Who is Jesus Christ? Is he who the Bible says he is? God, man, both. Incarnated, perfect and sinless, crucified, resurrected and ascended. Or was he who humans say he is? A good teacher. God in heaven maybe, but not on earth. An example that we can become. Not an example to show us how to live, but an example we can become. Doing miracles and healings just like he did. Is that who he is? That's not what the Bible says. What about the Bible? Is the Bible the word of God itself? Is it God-breathed, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness? Or is it a good rule book for life? A parable for living? These are the things that are out there. These are the churches that call them, the gatherings that call themselves churches, the people that call themselves pastors are teaching this. It goes directly against what the Word of God says. They believe in a God that the Bible does not acknowledge. They believe in a Jesus that does not exist in Scripture. They believe that the Bible is something else entirely than what the Bible says it is. If your understanding of the Bible, of its authority and its inerrancy is different than what the Bible says about itself, you're wrong. You're wrong about your Bible, and if you're wrong about your Bible, you're going to be wrong about what it says. If your definition and your description of God differ from what the Bible says, you're following a false God. If your definition and description of who Jesus is different from who and what the Bible says he is, you're following a false Jesus. And there is no forgiveness in a false Jesus. There's no salvation in a false Jesus. There is only salvation in the one true and biblical Christ. Amen. And there are people being led astray. People who are having their foundations built on sand that are being taught these false God and false Jesus and false Bible. Jesus made it clear throughout our walk through Luke's gospel even already. We're only coming to the end of chapter 6, and he's already made it crystal clear who he is. He's made it clear what his authority is. He's made clear his power and his deity. And so after he questions those who are following him, he lays it out. He says, here's what it looks like to follow me. You know, this goes hand in hand with what we looked at last week about showing fruit, good fruit and bad fruit. And Jesus says, here's what it looks like to be an actual and true follower of Christ. Scripture is clear on what it is to be a follower of Christ. The context of what Jesus is saying here, we see a number of passages, just two of them. James tells us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And Jesus says elsewhere, if you love me, follow my commands. To just sit and hear the teachings of Jesus is not enough. Because it doesn't mean anything. To have good fruit is great, because good fruit will come from what we're seeing here. It will come from salvation, will come from faith. But bad fruit can look good on the outside. We talked about that last week. Jesus says, if you love me, follow my commands. James says, don't just listen, but go and do. Kent Hughes recounts a story of knowledge and action being more important than just simply knowledge itself. He writes, a young Korean man traveled a great distance to the home of the missionary who led him to Christ. He then announced the reason for his visit. I've been memorizing some verses of the Bible, and I want to quote them to you. The missionary listened as a young man recited, without error, the entire Sermon on the Mount. He commended the young man for the remarkable feat of memory. Then, being a good missionary, he cautioned the young man to not only say the scriptures, but to practice them. The man responded, oh, but that is the way I learn them. I tried to memorize them, but they wouldn't stick. So I made a plan. First, I would memorize a verse. Then I would do it to a neighbor. After that, I found I could remember it. One of the morals of that story and what Jesus is telling us here is that anyone can say anything. They can say whatever they want. What we say matters, but it's not just about what we say. Our actions and our actions matched with our words are what matters most. Anybody can memorize passages of Scripture. We have very educated, smart men that know the Bible inside and out, that have no faith, and so entirely miss the point of the Bible. They can quote Scripture back way better than I can, for sure, better than you guys can. They can quote Scripture right back at you, but they miss the meaning. They miss the entire point of it. They miss the context of it because there's not the actions matched with the words. There's not the faith behind producing good fruit. Jesus speaks of the wise man, the one who hears what he says and really hears him, and then gasps, does what he hears. Not just hearing, but doing what you hear. He builds his house, digging deep down to the rock, building a firm foundation. That house will stand against the storms that come. We all have a foundation upon which our life and our eternity are built on. Wisdom determines that foundation. Wisdom dictates that we build our foundation upon the strongest rock that there is, that we build our house on the strongest foundation that we can. Many of our best hymns speak to the fact that Jesus himself is that foundation. One that we sing here often, Jesus is our firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Another one of my favorites, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, through the teachings through the church and hymns throughout the last 2,000 years have testified to this. What is that foundation that we are building on? It is Christ. Yeah. When Peter says, when Jesus asks Peter, who do you say I am? He says, you are the Christ. It is that declaration that Jesus is the Christ that Christ is building his church on. Yeah. It is not Peter as the ruler of Christians that he builds his church on. It is that declaration, Jesus is Christ. Yeah. That is what Jesus builds his church upon. And that is the foundation of it all. Jesus is the foundation. And we look Ephesians 2:19 through 22. We look at some things that if we just, again, we look on the surface or we look out of context or we look at things, we might get confused and we might think we see contradictions in there. But we look at it and how Scripture all works together and all is an intertwined web, and we see that it's all speaking to the same thing. Ephesians 2, as I said, Paul writes, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Scripture shows us that the foundation of the household of God is the apostles and the prophets, Jesus being the most important piece, the cornerstone, the piece that makes sure that the rest line up, make sure that the pieces stay straight and do what they're supposed to do. The cornerstone anchors the foundation. He makes the foundation firm and stable and secure. Revelation 21 shows us that the New Jerusalem is built on 12 foundations named for the apostles and the prophets. We looked previously that the apostles and the prophets' ministry, the foundation that they built, is the very word of God. Again, the declaration that Peter made that Jesus is Christ. The word of God is the ministry of the apostles and the prophets. They went out and shared the word of God. They went out and said, thus saith the Lord. They went out and said, this is what God has said. And this is what he has done. And this is who Jesus is. He is the Christ. Believe. Repent of your sins. Come be baptized. Believe, and you shall be saved. That is the ministry of the apostles and the prophets. That is what the word of God testifies to. So the foundation of the church, the foundation of the household of God is the Word of God. We know that from John 1 that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And so it is equally true to say that Jesus is our foundation. And it is equally true to say that the Bible is our foundation, because the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is the Word. So you might try to look at things, people that are looking for contradictions can say, look, there's like three or four different things that it calls the foundation there. But no, God is saying all of that comes together to be the foundation upon which Christ builds his church upon. I was talking to a former pastor this past week. One of the topics that came up was that the job of a pastor can be incredibly discouraging at times. There are times, as one example, where being up, not here specifically, just generally as a pastor, you feel like what Jesus is saying here is that you're calling him Lord, but you're not doing what he tells you to do. This week has been an especially powerful reminder of the times of discouragement and how the firm foundation of Christ will sustain you. Now, before you misunderstand that, let me explain. This week marks 3 years that Hope and I have been here in Bangor. Those 3 years have moved incredibly fast. The previous 3 years to that felt like they were taking a lifetime, and they were full of discouragement. At times, it felt like we were banging our heads against a brick wall. And there were some good times, and there were some great friends that we made that we continue to be friends with, but the ministry where we were was full of discouragement. The 3 years that we have been here in Bangor have been the exact opposite. As with any ministry, anytime humans are involved, there are trials, there are disagreements, there are struggles and so on, and I will not get into those. But Jesus has been the foundation. God has confirmed time and time again that he has placed Hope and I here, that this is where we belong. This is where we are supposed to be, and we pray that it's permanent. Jesus has given us that assurance, that foundation that has allowed us to be content, that has allowed us to be settled even through the storms that come. And so the 3 years that we spent before here seem to take 15 years. And the 3 years that we've spent here, because of that foundation, because of what God has done in us and given us that contentment, seems like it's been the snap of a fingers. With that firm foundation, with that assurance, anything is bearable. Any storm is tolerable and able to be gotten through. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. We were able to get through those previous 3 years. We were able to make it through. And now we're in the sunshine on the other side of the storm right now. We know where our hope comes from. Our hope comes from the Lord above, the maker of heaven and earth. His word, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ in his gospel, is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. That is our foundation. That is our rock upon which the household of God is built. Our hope is in Christ. It is not in the church, whether the gathering of believers or the building. Our hope is not in, of course, ourselves or our good works. Our hope is not in pastors and preachers. No matter how much influence, no matter if they've brought us to salvation, no matter how much influence they've had in our growth and our discipleship, our hope is not in any man. It is not in pastors and preachers. It is in Christ alone. As I said earlier, many churches and pastors are being exposed and falling, and it is coming to light often. We see churches and pastors who are keeping evil hidden and failing to follow the words of Christ and being revealed to the world. Just a few, I don't like to name names, but just so you have an understanding of some of the things that are happening, Hillside and Bethel and Harvest and Willow Creek, churches that either have taught blatant false teachings or are following a false Jesus or have covered up pastoral abuses and corruption, watering down the Word of God. Men in the pastoral role like James McDonald and Mark Driscoll and Ravi Zacharias and Bill Hybels, men who took advantage of their position and let it go to their heads and seemed so faithful for so long, preaching what was a genuine gospel at certain points of their ministry, let it go to their heads and covered up and hid sin and some incredibly heinous sins at that. Jesus tells us our hope and our foundation is not in them, but it is in the gospel of the Bible. As an example, Mark Driscoll was one that hit me hard. When I first started going to church, he was the pastor of Mars Hill up in Seattle for a number of years. When I first started going to church, I listened to him a lot. I heard the true gospel preached time and again, loud and clear. I heard great teaching, and it helped me grow in my faith to the point where I can honestly say that I believe I would not be a pastor if not for the influence his ministry had on me. But he disqualified himself from ministry in a very loud and public way. He has tried to return to the pulpit without any repentance, without any seeking forgiveness, and that just caused even more of that situation. But it did not negate my salvation. It did not negate my growth. It did not cause my growth and my walk with Jesus to be erased. For my hope and my salvation is not based on him. It is based on the firm foundation of the gospel that I heard preached over and over again. Our house in the kingdom of heaven is built upon a foundation that cannot be shaken. It is not built on our power or our righteousness. It is not built on the church that we belong to. It is not built on the pastors that we listen to. Your salvation, your foundation is not based on me. Please do not put me in that position, because I will fail you in that. But our hope and our foundation is built on Christ's power and Christ's righteousness. Amen. Even when the storms come, even if a wall gets knocked down and the wind rips the roof off or window gets broken because of our sin, even then our foundation is still built on solid rock. We can rebuild, we can repair, we can renovate, we can do whatever because of that foundation. Without that foundation of Christ, we will fall. Our hope and our house will fall. Without Christ, we have no hope at all. Without that foundation, we have no hope for eternity. Without that foundation, we will continually try harder and lean more on ourselves, trying to keep a sinking house above ground, trying to get this house that's falling apart put back together with duct tape and chicken wire. We're going to continually be trying harder to do something that we cannot accomplish. And so we trust, in those cases, we have to trust in ourselves more and more. We have to trust in our ability to follow the rules, which we do not have. We have to trust, like the Pharisees we read about, if I just follow these rules, if I just do these things, then I'm going to be good enough and I'll get in. But our heart hasn't changed. And our heart does not abide in Christ in those situations. Without that firm foundation, it's a vicious cycle that can only end when Jesus saves us. Bruce Larson writes, he talks a story about Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee talks about a new convert who came in deep distress to see him. No matter how much I pray, said the man, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. And Nee said, do you see this dog here? He is my dog. He is house trained. He never makes a mess. He is obedient. He is a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He is a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is the heir. You are Jesus Christ's heir because it is for you that he died. Yeah. So it is with us. We are Christ's heir, not through our perfection, but by means of his grace. We are able to rest easy when we have our foundation in who Christ is, who the Bible says he is, who Scripture says he is. What the Bible says is the gospel. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And the commands that he gives us, not to earn that salvation, but to show fruit of that salvation. When we have that, we are able to rest easy. It's It's one of the keys. When you are doing work, if it is a burden, then you have to question where that's coming from. Or if you do work for the church, for Christ, for whoever, and it's for the right Christ, a lot of times you're going to notice what Jesus said, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. With Jesus as our foundation, we stake our hope on him and rest easy knowing that we are secure in his hands by his grace, so that when we stand before him, he's not going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." For once he knows somebody, he knows them. And we will stand before him and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for being who you are. As the scripture shows that you are God, you are holy, you are love, you are just, and you are merciful. You are not only one of those things, but you are all of those things. God, we thank you that because you are just and because you are merciful, that you gave your Son to save us from our sins, because we could not be with you with our sins. So we thank you for Jesus and who the scripture says he is, God clothed in flesh, his righteousness up there on the cross, our firm foundation. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible that testifies and shows us what all these things are, what you have said, and where we can anchor our salvation. We can anchor to the rock of Jesus Christ and your holy word. I pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.